Turn in your Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25. As we look at the sermon title, That's It, I Quit. There's a small monument that's made from a few stones that marks a spot on Mount Washington where a young girl died on a bitterly cold night. Yet her death was something that just didn't have to occur. Her and her father had decided to climb that great mountain without hiring a guide. And as darkness fell and the biting cold sapped the last of their strength, they became discouraged and they sat down on that trail. Now, during the night, the girl died from exposure and heart failure due to the cold. When the morning light dawned on that wind-ravaged mountainside, her distraught father soon discovered that if they had just walked a few more feet, they would have seen the lights of a place called the Tip Top Cabin, a place where a crackling fire would have warmed their bodies, a place where they would have been safe and protected from the cold and icy fingers of death. And you have to ask yourself, what prevented them from reaching that place of safety? And in a word, it was discouragement. See, in our text this morning, we see discouragement in the life of one of the greatest men who ever walked on this planet, a man named Moses. And as Moses climbed the mountain of leading God's people, he became discouraged because of the burdens that he'd been called upon to bear. And as a result, he came to the place where he just wanted to throw in the towel and quit. You ever been there? Are you there today? As the world, the weirdness knob keeps getting turned up and the world spins out of control, there's a lot of people that, with inflation rising and jobs and diseases and everything that's pressing against us, they're just discouraged. They're like, what am I doing this for? And this passage, as I read it, it gives us some insights into why this event occurred in the life of Moses. And hopefully this morning it teaches us some truths we need when we fight battles of discouragement day by day. So I want to preach a little while this morning on the thought, that's it, I quit. And some of you may feel like that saying that yourself. But before you do, let me show you what God has to say about this matter. And I believe there's help for the hurting heart in the Word of God this morning. Let's first look at the problems Moses pondered. Look at Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell on lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." See, the discouragement faced by Moses had its roots, its very roots, in all the burdens he was trying to bear as he led the children of Israel to Canaan. And as those problems added up, he allowed himself to become discouraged in the midst of the journey. So it might this morning help us just take a look at what Moses was dealing with. See, first and also, Moses faced a people problem. You ever faced a people problem? I think anybody in the workforce knows exactly what we're talking about here. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." You don't have to read very far into this and realize that the children of Israel were nothing but complainers. They were never satisfied by anything. And after a while, this would have driven anyone, even the most patient, over the edge. We all, if we're realistic, we have people problems from time to time. And any time there is a relationship between any two people, there will always be the potential for problems. As one writer said, "To live above with saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." Let me encourage you this morning in this matter of dealing with others. A three-step plan will guarantee that you can overcome a problem with any person. First off, instead of railing against them, why don't we just love them like Jesus loves them? Unconditionally. People can take away a whole lot of things, and they can make us do a whole lot of things or quit a whole lot of things, but they can't make you stop loving them. When they hurt you, love them anyway. Matthew 22:39, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But you know, a lot of times it's easier said than done. Secondly, we need to take and forgive them of anything and everything we think they may have done. Yeah, that's a tough one. But in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When I think about how much I've been forgiven of, you know, and how much mercy and grace has been shown in my life, you know, the Lord's mercy is just amazing. You know, I'm thankful that He doesn't give me what I deserve. And I'm thankful for His grace on the opposite side, that He gives me more than I could ever imagine. And when I think that there's not anything that I could do to make the Lord love me any more, nor nothing I can do to make the Lord love me any less, I have to go back and when I'm real with myself, I have to say, look, how can I keep holding this burden against somebody else? How can I keep holding this grudge? The first two are tough. But the third one, you need to pray for them every day. You know, it's impossible to carry a prayer for someone in your heart and hate them at the same time. Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Like I say, easier said than done, but it sure makes those conflicts and those people with the gift of cantankers a whole lot easier to live with. Second thing I want you to see is that Moses, he not only faced a people problem, he faced a provision problem. Look at verse 4. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell on lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us flesh to eat?" You know, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And it goes on to describe the manna. You know, and these verses, as I read them, it reminded me that Moses was leading 2 million people through the wilderness. And that they had nothing to eat but manna. Now, it tells us in here that the taste of manna was like the taste of fresh oil. I think I'd have a hard time sitting down, maybe eating fresh oil every meal too. But it didn't come as a surprise when you look at this that they didn't like it, and they complained bitterly about it. Now, it shows in our text, it says, they tried everything they could do to make this manna taste like the food of Egypt. But it never worked, and they griped and they whined and they complained about it every day. When your kids didn't want to eat something and all the faces they made, you know, that they'd pucker up, they had that bitter broccoli face. Imagine standing in front of 2 million people every day giving you that face when they woke up to manna once again. See, the thing about it is, sometimes we all face provisional problems. Sometimes we have more month than money. Sometimes the cupboards just get bare. And in our situation, it may be that some unexpected tragedy befalls us and takes our funds. It may be medical bills or job cutbacks. It may be, as I said, it may be that there's just more month than money. Either way, I want to remind you of something that we forget. And Moses forgot it too. God didn't call Moses to feed the children of Israel. He called Moses to lead the children of Israel. It was God's responsibility to feed his children. If you're facing a provisional problem this morning, let me remind you that if you are his and he's directing your life, then your provisional problems are his problems to solve and not your own. You got to get out of the way. I remind you that he's Jehovah Jireh, and I remind you that when he does the leading, he also does the feeding. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus tells us, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, aren't you glad for here, wherefores? But wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now Philippians 4:6 tells us, it says, be careful. Paul writes, he goes, be careful or anxious for nothing. Now I want you to notice that this is a command. It's not an option. Be careful for nothing. Undue care is an intrusion into an arena that belongs to God alone. It makes us the father of the household instead of being the child. But Paul goes on, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Let me put a disclaimer here. Just like the manna, it may not be what you want all the time. But I can guarantee whatever he provides will get you through the wilderness just like the manna did for Israel. They may not have always liked what the Lord gave them, but think about this. Anybody that has read in their Bible, did you ever hear of an Israelite starving to death on that trip? Nope. Moses also faced a personal problem. It's in verse 10, it says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. because of the weight of the load that he was bearing, Moses allowed himself to become utterly discouraged. Now, the word displeased here is politically correct. What it really means is to be broken to pieces, to be utterly destroyed. Simple terms, Moses had a breakdown. If we're not careful, the problems that we face in life can produce this attitude in our hearts as well. See, it happened to Moses. If you remember, it happened to Elijah. It happened to Jonah. It can happen to us too. But what was the problem here? What was the root problem? And if we're not careful, this will affect every one of us just in our situations. Moses had allowed the problems he faced to become larger than the God he served. That's it in a nutshell. See, anytime we allow the problems we face to become larger than the God we serve, we're in danger of a major breakdown. And we have to come to the place where we remember that every problem we face has the potential to be greater than our ability. And since that's true, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord as we face our problems. See, we have to remember, no matter how bad the winds are swirling around us, no matter how bad the lightning is striking, no matter how bad the water is rising, we need to remember that He, not us, is the one who fights the battles of life. He fights, and we just get to enjoy the victory. So let's look at the prayer that Moses prayed. In our text, go to verse 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 11. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see see my wretchedness." Now, as Moses began to talk to God about his problem, he talks to God in a way that reveals to us the condition of his heart. And he takes a tone with God that's angry and irreverent. That passage we just read, it shows us how not to pray in a time of crisis. See, but Moses, he prayed a prayer of confusion. He says in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Have I conceived these people?" And see, Moses here, he seems to be asking God, why? He seems to be saying to the Lord, "These are your people, not mine. I didn't give birth to them. They're your problem. They're not mine. Why then am I having to bear them and their burdens?" See, Moses couldn't grasp the why situation. And Moses failed to remember that the details were God's responsibility and not his. God had called Moses to lead the people, not feed them. We have problems in this area too. You know, I hear people all time, you know, and sometimes we'll pray together, and I hear them ask God in one way or another, "Why me?" And they'll come to me and they go, "Brother Ray, why is this happening to me?" And it seems logical. People want answers. They don't understand. And there's no good answer to our why questions. However, I would propose that we need to adopt a different mindset concerning the troubles we face. I would suggest that instead of asking why, we need to learn to ask two different questions. And the first is, we need to ask, why not me? Sounds strange, doesn't it? Why not me? Why shouldn't I be going through this? You know, Jesus promised that we could expect trouble in this life. Job said that we could expect trouble in this life. Why then should we expect to live lives free from trouble and strife? When trouble comes to us, and when the world stops blowing us kisses, don't ask why. Instead, learn to give thanks in the midst of that trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, it's not only in the good times when everything's rosy, it's also in the bad times when things get just a little bit nasty and muddy, when life gets muddied up. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the first thing we need to ask is why not me? Why do I feel like I'm so special that I shouldn't go through trials? You know, it's only through the trials and tribulations and through the valleys that we actually grow and prepared to meet greater challenges. It's in there where we learn how God handles these problems and we learn to rely on Him more fully. It's not on the mountaintops. I mean, on the mountaintops, we're high, wide, and handsome. It's in the valleys where we really need something, and we wait until the last resort to take and call upon the Lord to see how He's going to handle it. But the second question, after we said, why not me, ask what? When the Lord sends trouble into your life, remember, it has to be part of His plan for you. Even Job, all the stuff he went through, it was part of God's plan. In fact, God started the conversation, if you remember. It says the devil, he appeared in heaven. And God says, where you been? He says, well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Of course, we know that he was out there to looking to see who he could destroy. He was causing hate and discontent. And then the Lord initiates the conversation. He says, well, in all the hate and discontent you've been causing, have you considered my servant Job? You take and read Job, and you see the man he was before. And you look at the man he became by the end of the book. It's an amazing transformation. You realize that sometimes you only get to see the marvelous things in the midst of the storm. But we ask what? Because as Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, He's merely growing you. There's three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and grow. And He's merely growing you and showing you a new and more marvelous side of Himself. See, His purpose, as I said, in the valleys that He sends us to is to change us. It's part of that sanctification process. It's to change us so that we become more like Him. You know, Thomas Watson said that affliction is the furnace in which God tries His gold. If that's the case, therefore, let us ask God, Lord, what is this lesson that I've been sent here to learn? Speak plain because I'm stupid, but what is this lesson? Let's do this quick, but what is this lesson that I've been sent here to learn? What new view of you am I going to get from this vantage point? The question what will produce a far more favorable answer than the question why. Notice that Moses also prayed a prayer of confession. Look at verse 12. He goes on, he says, have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. See, Moses came to the place that we all need to come. He came to the place where he saw, he felt, and confessed his weakness. He knew that he's insufficient for the task at hand. He described himself as a father attempting to nurse a child. And he had no ability to provide anything for those 2 million people. You know, that must have been how Paul felt when he felt the pain that the thorn in flesh gave him. Yet, when Paul received God's great promise of grace, Paul was able to rejoice in his difficulty because he knew that his weakness merely opened the door for God's power to walk in. But truthfully, it's difficult to come to the place of total weakness and dependence before the Lord. But until we do, we're never going to know Him and His power in our problems fully. Friends, the sooner we come to the place where we know for sure that we can't, that is, the sooner we'll arrive at the place where we know that He can. I don't possess the ability within myself to do the things that God has called me to do. In my own strength, I can't do it. And if the messages are prepared and preached, and if souls are saved, if the sick are comforted, if the needs of the people's hearts are met, then it has to be the Lord that must do it. I'm like Moses, and sometimes overwhelmed by all the burdens of life, and have been overwhelmed by the burdens of ministry at times. But see, I serve a God who is ever able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that works in me. And y'all are the same way. You know, I'll gladly finish my course, but not through my own strength. I can only do it through His and His alone. As we look back at our text, we see that Moses prayed a prayer of capitulation. In verse 15, he says, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee out of hand if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." See, in this verse, Moses is giving God an ultimatum. And that's never a good sign. But he's giving God an ultimatum. He says, "You know what? Either get me out of this mess or kill me." And Moses also confesses the fact that he can't bear the thought of facing total failure of his hopes, his plans, and his dreams. See, Moses has come right here to the point that he's ready to tender his resignation. He's quitting. How many of us have ever walked in his shoes? I can't stand 1 second longer. I'm done. Speak to the hand, because I'm out of here. See, the problems of this life have become so overwhelming and the burden so great that we begin to be delivered from them even by death. Can I suggest to you that it's not a good idea to give God ultimatums, as I said? It's all right to reach the end of your rope, but it's never all right to just quit on God. My friends, see, there's no place to get off. Once you started, there's no place to get off. Make up your minds that no matter what, you'll remain faithful to Him regardless of what others do. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want you to see the price that Moses paid. Look at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel." Notice that in these verses, the Lord's answering his prayer. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto thy people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. It says, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Whenever we come to the place that we allow the problems of life to eclipse the face of God, there's always going to be a price to pay. And here we see that Moses paid that price. And so will we if we allow things to become larger than God. See, Moses paid a price in the realm of authority. It says in verse 16 and 17 that he was to gather unto the Lord 70 men of the elders of Israel. And it was with these 70 that he was going to take this the spirit which is upon him, and he will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. See, instead of being the sole leader, Moses now had to share leadership with 70 other men. And of course, this means that the responsibility for the people was spread thinner. Now, you know, the best of all worlds is where leadership is equitably shared. Leadership should be shared. However, we need to remember that when the time comes and we cannot carry out the responsibilities given to us by the Lord, one monkey don't stop no show. He will find others to do his work. Moses had been called to be the leader of that people, but he gave up that lone leadership position and had to share his place with others. Moses also paid the price in the realm of ability. It says in verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit, took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. See, verses 17 and 25 tell us that God also anointed these 70 elders for the task to which he was assigning them. Did you notice where God got the anointing that he gave them? He took it from the spirit that he had given to Moses, and he gave it to others. It tells us right there in verse 25, he took of the spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. Moses became no less than he ever had been. But it's my opinion that his potential to be greater had become less than it ever had been. You see, what Moses had failed to recognize and what the actions of the Lord pointed out was the fact that Moses already possessed everything that he needed to get the job done. He just couldn't see it. And when we come to the place where we're ready to quit on God, we'd better be ready for God to remove that hand of blessing that we've become so accustomed to in our lives. Because you don't walk out on God. You may think that you can't make it, but here's the deal. In any situation, if you're saved, then God has already equipped you with everything you need to fight the battle you face. Think about David and Goliath. Saul tried to give David his armor. David says, you know what? I can't wear this. David knew what he already had. His sling, a few smooth stones, and the presence of God was enough to win the day. If God has placed you in it, he's prepared you to handle it. And he's not going to take you to a place where he can't sustain you. If you quit, he's going to give the honor and blessing to someone who will stand and do his perfect will. He did it with Moses, and he'll do it with you and me. So, as I wrap this up this morning, what will you do when you hit the end of your rope? If you like Moses, you're going to try to find a place to get off and let somebody else take the heat. If you do what's right, you'll submit yourself to that which the Lord is doing in your life, and you're going to trust Him to meet all your needs, answer all the questions, solve all the problems. There was, however, one thing Moses did right in this whole affair. He turned to the Lord in a moment of crisis. So many times we wait till the last resort. I will say this, he probably should have done it before the pot started to boil. But he did turn to the Lord. Is that what you need to do this morning? If so, the way's open. Come to him, tell him all about it, and trust him to take care of it. People used to say that when you reach the end of your rope, you should just tie a knot in it and hang on. A far better piece of advice is for you to just let go of the rope altogether and rest in the arms of a God who's able to hold you while he solves the problem you're facing.
Well, so much for coming for a feel-good sermon today. Good luck with that around here. Let me tell you something. You know, you've been hearing it for, I don't know how long, months now. So often, God sticks one in there to let us know that we're going to suffer. That it is a part of God's plan for our life. And, you know, that's not so bad to hear. Okay, I'm going to suffer. I can handle suffering. I've handled suffering before. But it doesn't just come for you. Suffering comes for the people you love. It comes for your children. How do you think Job felt when the servant came and told him about the storm and about the house that fell and every one of his children died? That wasn't just happening to me anymore. There's no exceptions made and there's no limitations put on what you may well have to go through. And some of you are going through some of that kind of stuff now and have been for a while. But the one thing that I got out of this that Ray actually didn't, I don't know where he went. Where'd he go? Anyway, he's back here somewhere. One thing I got is something he didn't comment on. Moses said, God, after God told him he was going to feed him flesh, Moses said, shall all the herds be slain to feed them? I'd say, we're talking about 600,000 footmen. Now, that's just the soldiers, not to mention their families and all the kids. And what did God say? He said, thou shalt see whether my word will come to pass or not. I've lived a good while, not nearly as long as Cecil back there, but I've lived a good while. And I've been in ministry a good while. And I know what Romans 8:28 says. I was preaching on that last week. And I know what God says, the promises are that if we will delight in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. I know those promises. I've been reading those promises and basking in the results of those promises for 45 years as I've been serving the Lord. And I know, and this is our hope, and I know that God's word is going to come to pass just like he said it would. I know what it's like to get hit with suffering. I know that life can hit you from an angle that you would never even think about. And it can knock your feet right out from under you. And you won't have enough strength to even pray, let alone to stand. I know. I've been there, done that, gone through that. And some of you are in the middle of it now. But I want you to know one thing, and I can't really give you much more. I know that what God promised will come to pass. I know that He will take the worst disaster that could ever befall you, and He will turn it into things that you can't even imagine how wonderful it will be with what He accomplishes through it. It may be what someone you're going through has nothing to do with you. Have you ever realized that all those things that Job suffered had nothing to do with Job? Job, it had nothing to do with Job. Moses, to be honest with you, all that Moses was going through, it really didn't have anything to do with Moses. It wasn't because Moses was failing God. He was doing the best he can. Who would have done better than what Moses did in those circumstances? Not me. And Moses' father-in-law told him a long time ago that he needed to get helpers and give him authority and put some of the burden on other people. He should have already done that, but yeah. Do we want to go back? Do I want to go back and look at all the things I should have done? Hindsight may be 20/20, but that's all it is hindsight. It's not going to help the future at all. Folks, we're going to have to trust God or not. And you don't get to say, as a Christian, that's it, I give up, I quit. You don't get to quit. It's not on the program. There is no clause in the contract that says I can quit. Oh, you may think you're going to quit, but you're not going to quit. You're not going to quit on God any more than God's ever going to quit on you if you trusted Jesus to save you from your sins. He will not quit on you. And He will not leave you. You would say, how could have God been with me during all that or doing what? He doesn't leave us. There's a thing that you hear from preachers all the time. Every spring when it comes time to think about Resurrection Sunday, some preacher is going to stand up and tell you how the Father turned His back on Jesus because our sin was placed upon Him. Let me tell you something. If God turns His back upon sin, He'd have turned His back on me and you a long time ago. The Heavenly Father suffered with Him through all of that. I can prove it in the Bible, by the way. I won't take the time now, but I want you to understand something. God is going through what you're going through with you. And how does it... You say, well, He's God. He can't feel stuff like we do. Oh, how wrong you are about that. He feels far more than we do. I can't tell you why you go through some of the things you do. God's already told us that we're going to. And He's already told us that He's going to be with us. And He's going to take us through it. And He's going to do with it what we cannot even imagine. I was trying to find, all right, what's the one thing God wants to tell me today that I need to go away from here with this? And there was a whole lot. So I had a hard time zooming in on one. But I think the thing that I got, I don't know what you got, but I think that I got is that I need to simply trust Him. I just need to trust Him. Let's stand.